chapter 12, verse 12, and we once again are now picking up and dealing with the issue of the living aspect, our conduct and our behavior in view of and in light of rejoicing now in hope, and knowing, you know, just reminding ourselves of where that hope doctrine was sitting and how it was designed to operate in us, and now bringing it to the forefront of our thinking. The issue now in the godly living is to take that godly thinking and conduct ourselves as those who are patient in tribulation. The word patient there, or patience, or as we have it here, patient, means the capacity, and we don't need to go to a Greek definition because it's pretty much exactly the same as it is in English, but it means the capacity to suffer pain, trouble, or evil. The capacity to suffer pain, trouble, or evil with calmness and or composure. The capacity to suffer pain, trouble, or evil with calmness and or composure. Being patient is being able to continue on in a course of action. You're going to keep going down the path that you are going. You're going to continue on it's the continuation of a course of action without being daunted by difficulties or hindrances. Continuing on in a course of action without being daunted by difficulties or hindrances. Again, it's a fascinating thing to me, and I know I keep touching on this all the time, but I just think it is fascinating how word after word after word after word, as we're getting our Father's wisdom and He's instructing us in wisdom, these are all words that have been entrenched in us, developed in us, deeply in us, that have roots that go deep into our inner man, but they have been taught to us, we've been experienced with them, all by the course of this world and the thinking of men, and not the thinking of our Father. Because certainly no man and no system of philosophy even that I know of is going to come along and make it so that you can be more than a conqueror through these things. And that magnificent looming issue of hope that is not based upon human hope of doubt, of a kernel of doubt being in it, but having absolute confidence based upon a love-based convincement that was able to produce evidence that what your Father's telling you, you can trust in, rely in, and you can have hope in, no matter what any of the prevailing opinions around you are or circumstances you may find yourself. And so therefore, by having that hope in our thinking, we can be godly in our patience in the tribulations. That's godly conduct. That's godly behavior. And once again, we can have this calmness and composure and be able to continue on without being daunted by the difficulties, by the tribulation, by the hindrances or the opposition that comes our way. Patience means to look favorably upon those circumstances in this context, as we will see. You're going to look favorably upon them because you see. Why would you look favorably upon suffering? In fact, it'd be the only thing that would cause you to look favorably upon it. What do you see in it? What? I can't hear. Training, that's right. Benefit, that's right. That's good. What? Hope, that's right.
Attainment of an objective,
that's right. Every one of you are bang on. You're in the ten ring. Growth. Yeah, conformity. You see value. Everything you're expressing is value. You see value in this. There is something valuable that God has designed for suffering to be to a son only if the living words of the living God of that curriculum written to you, for you, and about you operates in your inner man. I said that at the break. This won't work if you're going to go back and you're going to operate, for instance, in the Bible, in Deuteronomy 28. And your idea is that we're going to suffer until we have tithed enough and until we have complied with the law enough and we have kept God's laws and statutes and ordinances enough to be worthy to receive all the blessings that he wants to bestow upon us. And you can use Bible verse after Bible verse, and you can sermonize after sermon after sermon after sermon right from God's word and have none of this work. This, folks, is a dispensational issue, and I say that simply because even though there's parallels to what the sons in Israel's program are going to do, they're going to also rejoice in hope, they're going to also be patient in tribulation, but they're not going to use the information in Romans through Philemon to do it. It wasn't designed for that kind of patience in the kind of tribulation that they're going to be in. The kind of it is designed, and the doctrine is designed specific. It's specifically designed to save you from what you're going to face as a son, as a member of the church, the body of Christ, not as a son who is a member of the remnant of Israel. In other words, you're not going to be able to do this by operating on the Sermon on the Mount. And even though I know some of the most famous Bible teachers of today will tell you, and this is their exact words, I am not paraphrasing, if you don't live the Sermon on the Mount, you are not a Christian. I heard one of the most famous expositors of the Bible today say that. And that's exactly what he meant. That wasn't out of context. I heard the entirety of what he said. That's the context of what he meant. If you don't live the Sermon on the Mount, you're not a Christian. And that guy's made millions of dollars off of the books that he's made. If I told you who it was, most of you in here would know who he is. He's been to Wake Forest numerous times. But the fact of the matter is, that information that you have in your curriculum is what's going to save you, what's going to make it so that you're rejoicing in that hope, patient in tribulation. And so you're going to look favorably upon these circumstances because you see there's value to them. It means by saying you're going to be patient in the tribulation, you're not going to become impatient. You won't become irritated. You won't become anxious. You won't become one who no longer wants to endure this suffering or opposition. You won't be unable to endure the suffering or the opposition. It's the issue of enduring of the tribulation with one of the most wonderful things that any human heart could ever have. And it's priceless. There's no price that could be put on it. It's one of those aspects of being your father's son and your father's daughter that really is, just as David said to Solomon back there, that wisdom is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. And what I'm after here that is priceless beyond any price and any value that this world, if you were offered all this world has, in power and resources and money, it doesn't even stand close to godly contentment. And no human heart can have that apart from the effectual working of God's word in his inner man. I don't care if he operates on Plato, Socrates, Voltaire, Aristotle, Nietzsche, Jefferson, Thomas Paine, Blackwell, who? John Locke, the fathers of enlightenment. I don't care who you are, none of them can give you that. There's only one source that can be found. And that is wrapped up in that phrase, in the conduct and behavior whereby you're going to endure the tribulation with godly contentment, patient in tribulation. Now, I want to say something about this little word in again, because the issue here in verse 12 is the issue of when a tribulation comes along. You're out in the world at large, minding your own business. You're just living, you're putting your sonship life into practice. Your thinking is there, your conduct and your behavior is there. The sufficiency to being conformed to the image of Christ is as far as it goes. for the first three aspects or components of your wisdom. So you're making choices. You're making decisions. You should be doing that. This should be happening. You should be making some. Not, granted, you don't have a whole bunch, but some sonship decisions should start being made by now. You've been, I don't know how long it was since we went through verse 11, but you've been out there in your business world where you're supposed to be not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So this should be an ongoing issue where certain sonship wise decisions are being made. You're starting to fledge out your wings a little bit. Use some of the sonship decision-making skill that you know you've got. And don't come to me to say, well, here's this situation. What should I do? I'm going to look at you with as blank a stare as I've got. Because I'm not your tutor. I'm not your governor. Figure it out. It's part of the work that you've got to do as a son and as a daughter. It's what you signed up for. And just like in battle and combat, not that I've ever been in it, but as I'm often told, it's a fluid situation. The first thing that when you draw up battle plans and you go into battle, within about the first 5 minutes, your battle plans can be thrown away. That's about how long the longevity of battle plans go, because it's a fluid environment. And things happen that were unexpected and so forth. But all I'm after is that's the details of your life that you're going to have responsibility for as a son. I'm going to come back to that issue a little later on. But what I'm saying in all of this is that we're supposed to be able to come along now and behave and conduct ourselves as sons by being patient and perfectly content in the tribulation. And that little word in points to a particular development that's taken place. Like I said, you've got the word in, not the word with. Though with isn't entirely wrong, it's just not appropriate here. And I'm saying that to get you to think for a moment about what this little word in points to, because it points to a particular development that's taken place in the way in which you were given the information and in how you were taught about suffering and hope back there in your sonship establishment in the overall aspect of Romans 8, 16 through 39. Now that takes up the whole aspect, but it has to do with that twofold way that I've talked about in which your father generated that hope, developed it, and produced that hope doctrine in your inner man. And something further now needs to be acknowledged. Even though you probably know this, we need to put it out on the table and you need to acknowledge the truth of it. And to recognize the truth about the way your father gave you information that was, as I oftentimes refer to, as a progressive developmental order that sits in Romans 8, 16 through 25 and then gets expanded upon in Romans 8, 28 through 39. And I'll put that old guy back up there again, just so we see those two. You've got it here, and then it expands over here. Well, something needs to be recognized about that that has to do with this little word in. By recognizing this issue and the reality and the truth of it, it's going to come along and do something I can't do, and you should not allow me to do. What I've shown you by way of this little cartoon chart and some of the other things that I've talked about is true enough, but you can't take my word for it. You need something to come along in God's word that you can put your finger on and say, aha, now I've got something I can really trust in instead of that goofy guy's words on it. I've got my father's word. And this little, you can't even, this is such a small little word that you don't have a small enough finger. It's going to just put it on one little word called in. Maybe some of you do. You got those nice little fingers. I got these fat ones. But this is important to acknowledge and realize, because by doing that, it's going to come along and confirm from God's word itself the fact that we've indeed handled it right. We've handled God's word properly, and we do have a twofold development of hope being expanded upon, first in The one fold being here, the second fold being over here, the one point being here, and the second or the expansion of it being over here, it's going to confirm that's right, and that this twofold development in our hope doctrine is valid to say, and that the emphasis here is not upon this first one, but it's upon this second one. The emphasis now, by using the word in, really puts the spotlight upon the tribulation that was the first of the scope of what we were going to endure under the hands of our adversary and his policy of evil, and that the expanded hope doctrine with its love-based convincement provided a salvation for that had us come along at the end of it and say, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So this validates that the emphasis here is upon the second fold or development or expansion of the hope doctrine as we found it in verses 28 through 39 in chapter 8. Well, we've noted something of the accuracy of the word in that tells us that we're not merely supposed to be patient with the tribulation. But you do have to realize and recognize that when we were first confronted with the suffering issue in our sonship status, which was right there, we were confronted with suffering of the brand or the variety of the sufferings of this present time. And the hope doctrine that saved us from the ill effects of them was given to us and then summed up from verse 16 through 25. And what you got there at the end of all of that was the ability to be patient. Notice that you even got that in, you've got that very terminology used down there in verse 25, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Well, what you basically got at the end of that section right there, you now can be patient, I'll just write it up here big, with the sufferings. You have, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's how it was first designed. So that you now have the ability to patiently endure those sufferings of this present time. With patience and godly contentment, you can be patient with the sufferings of this present time. You can endure them to their end. And there was nothing wrong with that. That was, in fact, how your father expected you to deal with those sufferings, and still does. That there's a certain amount of sufferings that you can suffer with, but there's other sufferings that you're going to be patient in. You're going to be patient with some, you're going to be patient in others. And you're to be patient, first of all, with the sufferings of this present time. There's nothing wrong with that. In other words, by the effectual working of that grand, what was set before your eyes there was that grand and glorious, magnificent hope that was given to you there about being in your Father's business, and on the basis of the godly perspective and the viewpoint that hope produced, you therefore don't become. When tornado strikes, tragedy hits, when sickness occurs, crime touches your life, you don't become just destroyed by those things. You don't just cling to catchy Bible Christian phrases like, well, farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why. You don't, that's not sonship thinking. You have some real godly perspective that saves you from all of that, and you therefore don't become upset with the sufferings of this present time or worried or troubled at the moment that they occur. There's the ability by that effectual working of that information for you to be able to come along and have a godly viewpoint, godly perspective, godly optimism about it that is to immediately come along. Listen, this is to immediately come along in the face of the sufferings of this present time and produce stability. It's to stabilize you in your inner man so that your imagination doesn't begin running away with you. Which, by the way, is what it'll do. It'll take you right with it. You're not coming along here and saying, oh, what did I do, God? Oh, why me? If I only would have given 10%, I wouldn't be going through this. I forgot to tithe this week. You know, when I was a kid growing up in the Methodist church, I kept thinking they were talking about your tithe, that you were to give your tithe and your offering. And I always wondered why I thought the men in the church were rather ungiving because they didn't take their tie off and give it in the plate. I never wore one, but, you know. But that's where a lot of Christians' whole concept of why they suffer, how they suffer, what it's for, is based nothing more on their imagination that's run away with them. But this is designed to immediately produce stability. A suffering of this present time comes along, and you are to operate on that grand hope that has now been fixed and fixes your perspective and your lifelong attitude as a son, and immediately it brings stability and it makes it so that panic and anxiety doesn't set in to the point that it takes over and becomes the controlling factor of your life. You're not left without information. That's where panic sets in. Somebody once told me, they said, you know what panic is? Panic's when you run out of information. Then you start panicking. Well, we haven't run out of information. But it's not to control you. No, you have... With the sufferings of this present time, you have an immediate response to it. And it should be just that fast. Just like that, you have an immediate response that immediately puts the sufferings or the troublesome situation into a godly perspective. I'm talking about the sufferings of this present time. And that immediately puts your mind in a state of control. You're not out of control. But it's in godly control in the suffering situation, all right? And you can be patient with it. You first have to learn that, to be patient with it, to endure it. That God isn't going to take His hand and take it away, but that there's endurance in it. And first and foremost, you can be saved from that because you have a groaning for something that hope has produced. And as we are saved by becoming just completely smothered by the sufferings of this present time, rather we are in godly control. Our mind is being controlled by that information that it's constantly operating on. Now, then, the twofold development here of our hope doctrine allows for that godly optimism to now take over. And the intelligent, settled thinking now comes along. And since you're now patient over here with tribulations, with the sufferings of this present time, now that godly optimism can come along and say, okay, we're not just going to be patient with it, but I've got something even better for you, son. You're going to now be patient in it. And it may have been when we first went through this was a little bit blurry. If that's so, it's my fault for not teaching it as well as I should have. But there really does need to be a clear understanding that this provides for me to be patient with the sufferings of this present time, endure those things to the end, but then there's going to be an expansion of my hope doctrine that comes along and says, now, son, I've designed this to actually work for your benefit so you can be patient in it. And there's a big difference between being patient with it and being patient in it. And now that godly optimism can say, I want to be patient in tribulation. And that has you asking, or saying rather, the frame of mind you should have is one of saying, I want to go through this and handle it in a way that's consistent with my godly optimistic outlook, knowing what verse 28 said. That all these things work together for the good. And I can take a portion of the curriculum for my sonship education as I go through it. In fact, the bulk of them we haven't even gone through yet. But when you need it, it's going to be there. When you're going to be facing distress or persecution or something farther along. But you, the issue is I can take a portion of the curriculum in my sonship education. My father taught me in that section I can do it. And I can apply it. I can put it to use, not just to endure this suffering or this tribulation or trouble, but I can be more than a conqueror in connection with it. And that's, folks, the issue of being patient in tribulation. Honestly, that verse, or that portion of the verse, patient in tribulation, is focusing... I thought I still had the other chart up there. I am getting double-minded here with all of the technology. But that's designed, being patient in the tribulation is designed to focus your attention upon the expansion of the doctrine of our hope that was contained in Romans 8, 28 through 39. I don't know if you've got it in your thinking by now, but if not, you will eventually come to the point where you're going to probably be able to sit and watch a basketball game, and at the same time, you could actually quote Romans 8, 14 through 39 while you're watching the game. It's as common to you as the Pledge of Allegiance. You're going to be going back and back and back to it. It's the map of what's going to occur in your sonship life. Well, being patient in the tribulation, that can be, by the way, that cannot be done with just the first of those twofold aspects of the hope doctrine. The one that was sitting in Romans 8, 16 through 25, that doesn't provide for you to be patient in tribulation. That provides for you to be patient with it. That can only be done, you can only be patient in the tribulation when that first hope doctrine has had its expansion, as was done in verses 38 or 28 through 39. And to me, that validates what we've been doing, that what we've said is right, we've handled it properly. The little word in there validates that it's not the word if, but it's the word in, patient in tribulation. It points me right to Romans 8, 28 through 39. But you can't have Romans 8, 28 through 39 working right unless you have the first fold of it, or the first side of that coin, Romans 8, 16 through 25, so that the next side of the coin comes along and can be expanded. Because it is germane to it. To have that godly perspective and then carry that over and expand that into what was done in verses 28 through 39. Okay, patient in tribulation. Verses, just real quickly again, verses 16 through 25 of Romans chapter 8, got it so that you would be patient with suffering. Verses 28 through 30, 39, got it so that you would be patient in it. And so with all that understanding and appreciation of the benefit that it'll have for you as a son, whereby you are more than a conqueror in it. No one is more than a conqueror with anything. You're more than a conqueror in it. And your conduct and your behavior, therefore, as we are going to conduct ourselves and behave ourselves as sons, and the way in which you are now going to live in connection with the godly thinking is supposed to be consistent with that, and that godly conduct and behavior is supposed to reflect that twofold type of hope thinking, that twofold godly hope type thinking, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. So the wise thing to do, the wise conduct and behavior for a wise son, is that when some tribulation or some troublesome, bothersome circumstance or situation arises, the wise son's conduct and behavior will be one of always being patient in tribulation. He's not going to be daunted by it. You know, you kind of go back to that little way that we defined it. He's going to continue his course without being daunted by its difficulties or any of its hindrances. And so he's going to continue on in his course, not just blindly, but he's operating on an awful lot of information. And he's going to be patient in tribulation, because a wise son looks at that brand of suffering, that species of suffering, or that variety of suffering, and he sees that tribulation, and he recognizes immediately, this is going to be useful. Useful. And a wise son, listen, he knows just how to make use of it. I don't know if you're listening carefully to all that, but the wise son knows that the tribulation is useful, and he knows how to make use of it. A wise son, the wise sonship decision making that you are going to have to do, the decision making skill that you're going to have concerning the tribulation situation, is not to desire that the tribulation ends prematurely. I know this. I don't know how I don't know if this is going over well, but or how many times I should state something like that, because it smacks so hard against every imagination we have and everything we know and our natural tendencies. But the wise son is not going to desire that this kind, this species, or this variety of tribulation ends prematurely, so to speak, or ends before the usefulness of it and the gain of it and the benefit of it has been achieved. It's been acquired by him. Again, that's crazy talk in any other realm, but not to a son with a declared adversary living in a world that the adversary has charted, in a body that has sin in its members. That's not crazy at all. Most churches, many churches that teach the goodness of all mankind and all this kind of garbage, they'll have real trouble with this. By the way, just as a warning, I'm saying this to you. This is how you're to operate and how you're to function. It's not how you're supposed to go tell every friend you've got how to function. You'll just destroy them. But a wise son understands the usefulness, and he's not going to want that tribulation to end before the gain of it, the benefit of it, and the usefulness of it has been achieved. Because you can recognize and you can identify the value that this circumstance or situation has for you as a son. And that's because you've come to understand and appreciate that there's a difference between just coming along and being able to endure a situation of suffering or tribulation, and that you can, by the effectual working of a portion of God's word in your own man, come along and say, I can take this and I can take it, Father, to its bitter end. I can endure this all the way to the end, no matter how long it takes, because what my Father holds out for me is, as his son, is so grand and so great that all those sufferings aren't worthy to be compared to it. Everything I said there is perfectly in accordance with Romans 8, 16 through 25. Great as that is, true as that is. But that's not this. It's built on that. But this is your understanding and appreciation that there's a difference between me saying, I can endure that situation as a son, and saying, I recognize there is something in this of great benefit and great value and usefulness for me as a son. And until that's been achieved, I don't want to get out of this situation. Now that takes wisdom. That takes some real insight and real discernment and some real perception into just sitting back and thinking for a moment, and you may have to do this, I'm suffering XYZ, what kind of suffering is it? Because it's going to take you to determine that and discern with some real perception into what kind of things you're experiencing that you are going to have to figure out, folks, and I'm going to say this as blunt as I can, you're going to have to figure it out all on your own as to what in my life qualifies as a tribulation in this sense, in this particular context. And I want that to sink in for a moment, because that's where we are as an assembly. I don't have a case book. So don't come up and ask me about your particular case. You're stepping across a line that you should never cross. The truth is, to again be blunt about it, if all this works properly, you should never have to come and ask me if what you're going through or experiencing is is it a suffering of this present time variety suffering, or is it a suffering of the variety of me putting my sonship life into practice in the world at large, and I'm suffering because there's resistance to that? Or there is one other brand of suffering that it could be. Maybe I just ought to say it in case you want to start evaluating things. There is that area of suffering because of your own stupidity. Because folks suffer a lot because of just being flat out stupid and making stupid decisions. It has nothing to do with the sufferings of this present time, has nothing to do with the tribulations of a son who is going through his instruction of wisdom. And what I'm saying to you is, that's your job to determine that. That is not mine. If you come to me with that, you're asking me to be your tutor, your governor, and make your decisions for you, and I flat out will not do it. So all I'm saying in that is not at all to be critical of you. I'm not saying that critically. What I'm trying to show you here is that's the kind of wisdom you're to have as a son. It's unfair, by the way. It would be grossly unfair of me to do that to you, to come to you and say, hey, I'm going through this. What kind of suffering do you think this is? How in the world should I know? I'm not you. And that's part of where sonship goes, and part of where the pastor has to come along and the bishop who teaches the doctrine has to come along and draw a line and say, I can tell you this much, but I cannot hold your hand. I can't come along and be able to lay out all of your ills and sufferings in front of me and say, well, I'm going to determine which ones are which. Man, that's a violent. In fact, as a son, you should never entertain that idea. You should covet, you should desire, that's my realm of sonship decision-making skill. But I want you to get a little taste of that so that you can see where this is going. Because there's going to be a lot more of this kind of thing. Where you're going to be taught so much. That's, by the way, why these are so short. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And then we move on to the next thing. Honestly, I've spent way too much time on this. I figured everybody would say amen to that. But what I'm most concerned with is that we as an assembly don't start to veer off into mistakes or areas where down the road we're going to be in trouble. Because the truth is, even if this assembly should dissolve for some unknown reason, you have to still go on as a son or daughter of your Father, with me or without me, because you've got His Word, His Spirit living in you, and you have enough of an ability now to be able to come along and make objective evaluations of what is it when I'm suffering in a particular way, or I have a particular problem or trouble, bothersome issue in my life. You should be able to easily be able to say, well, that's just, that is a suffering of this present time. That's common to everybody. Or, well, I did a dumb thing here, and now I'm suffering the consequences of it. Or, I am genuinely just merely living the effectual working of God's Word in my inner man as I do my job in my business world, and as I'm out in the world at large, and I've received some resistance for it that's troublesome. And it's that one that you're going to grab a hold of and say, that one has some benefit. And I'm going to be patient in that one. Well, I think we'll let it go at that for tonight. I was going to open this up to questions and answers. Maybe we'll do some of that on Sunday. But maybe you can think that over. Let me ask you this. Do you think I'm being too harsh with you about this? I'm just trying to be honest. Because I'm in the same boat. I come off of this pulpit, I'm in the same boat you're in. I have to do that with my own life. And I can easily do it. And I'm not smart at all. But I know what, and you know, with any amount of honesty, you know what's just, I'm just suffering for plain stupidity. And I'm going to have to deal with it. Or I'm suffering some sufferings that I can, by Romans, what's working in me, Romans 8, 16 through 25, I can endure that. I can be patient with it. I can endure it. And it's not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in me. But this variety here may be something that maybe you haven't even experienced it yet. But you will. Talking to Timothy?
Yes. When he told him that not to be ashamed or to keep on going, that was okay.
Yeah.
So I wouldn't have understood what is the tribulation, that's not the suffering of this world.
Yeah. I'd be lost without, if it wasn't for Paul, I'd be.
Examples are good.
Yeah, examples are good, but that's as far as I can go with them.
That you tell me what decision I should make.
Right.
Well,
that's the good thing about being able to read ahead and know that you're not trying to get ahead doctrinally, but that you can read ahead and see places where Paul counseled Timothy. You can read ahead and see places in the Corinthians where they had to get corrected for some of this because they weren't benefiting by being patient in the tribulations. And not violate, trying to gain doctrine, not violate the sense and sequence issue of God's Word. So I've always maintained that. I try to give strong warnings against it, but somebody, you know enough to know that you're not reading ahead to try to jump ahead in the sense and sequence, but you can, and that's one of the great things about having Paul's epistles. And even going back into the book of Acts and seeing how he dealt with things and Timothy dealt with things there.
But we also live in a place where we are not tested that much.
That's true.
Let's say these young people who went to Afghanistan and stuff like this have had to not maybe be patient in tribulation, but use a little bit more of the wisdom that they acquired.
It would be, as they say, a target-rich environment. Mm-hmm. And you would want to show that great sonship decision-making skill of equity and knowing how to combine all of these so that you could say what needs to be said and what they need to hear and not put a stumbling block in their way. And yet, if that comes to the point where you have to weather the ill effects, then so be it. But what I'm saying is to be able to wisely live it and wisely present it. Yeah, yeah. we really live in a country in which, to a large extent, some of these issues are very inexperienced by many of us.
They're politicized, so you push away.
Sure.
So you never really think about them as you should think.
Yeah.
About them.
But believe me when I tell you, this country and the environment that we live in is going to resist this. And I just think that the place that you're going to see it more often than not will be among other Christians, because they'll tell you they've experienced. You're always going to you're going to be bumping it up against, I prayed for this, I tithed, my knees bled, I prayed till I went to sleep or was exhausted and prayed through and had a prayer chain going and it all worked out, so who are you to tell me it can't? And that's a powerful, powerful opiate in the inner man. And that's, my hats are off to anybody from the Pentecostal world or now just about any part of the Christian world that can face themselves in the mirror and say, I don't care what I've experienced. I'm going by the book. But good luck finding those people. All right. Very good. Well, is there any other comments or anything, or are we ready to go? All right, let you mull that over, and on Sunday we might take some questions, but we'll certainly be finishing this verse up right quick now. All right, with our heads